Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Sometimes we think, boy, I need to go here, I need to go there, I need to go to this city, I need to go to that city. I shouldn't have been born in this time. No, God's got you here now for a reason. You're alive today with pre-appointed times and pre-appointed boundaries on your dwellings.
God's timing and placement are by perfect design. He knew long before the foundations of the world were created where you would live, what you would do, and how He would use you for His kingdom. If you're feeling a little out of joint or like maybe you took the wrong path in life, remember, God is still in control and trust Him to direct your every step. Here's part two of our teaching out of Acts chapter 17 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Some said, what does this babbler want to say? The word babbler there, it could be translated idiot. This guy probably spoke Greek from Asia Minor. He probably didn't speak the kind of Greek that Athens people spoke. And when he would share his message, he sounded like a hillbilly from Tarshish. And so what does this babbler have to say? He didn't have anything to say to us. Paul's going around, his heart stirred within him. He's starting to tell people they have no respect for him at all. And others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, which is open to them. Remember, this is polytheism. They believe in a lot of different gods. You could serve as many gods as you want to. So he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is in which you speak. The Areopagus is a hill in Athens where you had the option of addressing the people that were there, kind of giving them your rap, whatever it was, and then talking with them, debating with them. So they invite him to come and speak openly. They say, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, in reality, I don't know how effective ministry to such people are. I don't know how effective you can be if you're going to go and minister to people that all they do is spend time listening and hearing new things. These guys are probably really good at debating. They love to debate. They love to argue. You ever run into someone like that? You start to talk to them and they just love it. They get excited about it and they love it. So Paul stands up and he has a message that the Holy Spirit gives him for these people. And it's interesting. I think maybe we can learn a lot about the way we share with people from this message. We can learn a lot about sermons from this message. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I love, first of all, that Paul looks for some kind of common ground. Paul doesn't stand and point his finger at them and yell at them. When we first came to Tucson, I got an invitation to go with a friend of mine down to the U of A Mall to preach. Any of you guys ever seen the preachers that are down at the U of A Mall? So we go down there and there was a couple guys there. There was a guy that, as we were sitting there, we were talking to some of the kids that were there. As we were sitting there, this guy starts to pace back and forth and he goes, here we go. I'm going, what do you mean here we go? He goes, just watch. So this guy starts pacing. Next thing you know, he starts screaming. It's not really the gospel, but he's screaming. And as people get up now, certain kids get up and they're ready for him. They're hecklers. It's almost like this environment that Paul's in, except that this guy doesn't really have any wisdom in talking to them. He immediately just shouts at them and calls them names. A guy stopped on a bicycle and said something to him, heckled him in a certain way, and he called him a dirty little masturbator. Another girl stopped, he called her a whore. And the more he talked, the more upset I got. And I realized if Jesus were to come down to these kids on the U of A campus, the last thing he would do is what this guy's doing. He would go and sit down among them and we'd have conversations with them. We started at that point getting our music groups together. We started going down and renting areas on the U of A mall. We started sharing a little bit. They'd come to heckle, but we tried to be as open with them as possible and not calling them names. We sent people out to sit down and talk with them. And there was some fruit. Again, it was very much like this. Those kids are ready to debate. They're ready to really go at it. There was some fruit, but we also saw those people down there that didn't have any wisdom in the way that they were presenting the gospel to anyone. I don't know any example. I don't know any wording that Jesus could give you that would give you the thought that you could preach by just starting to yell at people and by calling people names, by calling them out on their sin. It's one thing to tell them to repent. It's one thing to tell them that there's sin in their life. There's another thing to just insult them and call them names. So Paul uses, he wants to see these people saved. I perceive you are very religious, he says. And then in verse 23, for I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. They were polytheistic and they had so many different gods that they had a statue there to the unknown God just in case they missed one of the gods. Or somebody perhaps even thought there is a God out there that we aren't worshiping and serving. So let's make a statue to the unknown God. Notice how Paul uses something from their environment. This is something that Billy Graham always did. He'd go into a city where he was going to do his crusade. He would get their newspapers and he would read through the papers of that city until he got familiar with the city. And then if you go back and listen to his crusades, in whatever city he's in, he would make mention of things that were happening within the city. He was kind of hitting them where they lived. We're in our culture. We know our culture. I live in Tucson, Arizona. I know the city. Sometimes we're told by people, you need to become like the world in order to share Christ with them. I don't know. We're already in the world. We already know enough about it. But Paul definitely made mention of something in their own city. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So he kind of attached the living God to the statue of the unknown God. He says, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. This is a grand message compared to Stoicism, Epicureanism, compared to Greek mythology or Roman paganism. They had their gods, which were a part of, you know, their own little world. You had Zeus, which was the most like God Almighty, but he wasn't a replacement for God Almighty by any means. Zeus had all kinds of problems. Zeus had all kinds of problem offsprings, children. It was completely different. And so when Paul came and brought them this idea of one God who created the heavens and the earth, let's read it again, just getting a sense of what he's bringing to this culture that hasn't heard this before. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and of earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on all of the face of the earth. God, we go right back to the beginning. God made everybody. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That's a good message for us. God has pre-appointed our times. We're here because God made us to be here. Your boundaries, where you're at, you're here because God wants you to be here right now. I don't know where he wants you to be at tomorrow, but if God's got your boundaries somewhere else, God's big enough to get you there. Sometimes we think, boy, I need to go here, I need to go there, I need to go to this city, I need to go to that city. I shouldn't have been born in this time. No, God's got you here now for a reason. You're alive today with pre-appointed times and pre-appointed boundaries on your dwellings. He says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. We're looking for him, but he's simply a call away. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. So also some of your own poets have said. And he quotes a poet from 300 years earlier. For we are also his offspring. Interesting that the poet that he quotes is talking about Zeus. Paul takes the quote and applies it to the living God. So he kind of connects them to their own philosophy. He makes this new application of this old poet. He says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art, by man's devising. He's saying, let's not think of God in the terms of idols. Gold and silver that was shaped all throughout Athens were idols. All throughout the ancient world were all of these idols that were made by men and then worshiped by men. He says, we ought not to think of God in that way. Truly, those things of ignorance God overlooked. God will overlook those things by you calling upon him, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. He comes to the point in his message where he speaks of repentance, turning from one direction and going another way. This is a new message that wasn't heard much up on Mars Hill. It was a message that they would often bring messages, debating their own positions. But this is a message that God's calling men everywhere to repent. You either accept him or you reject him. It's what Jesus meant when he said, if you're not for us, you're against us. If you're not on his side, you're against him. You have to make a decision. He goes on to say, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world. Boy, there's a strong point to give in a message to non-believers, but it's so true. I don't know how many people today really want to breach the topic when they're preaching to those who haven't heard Christ. God's appointed a day to judge the world. Maybe that's a line that we ought to add in to our weddings and funerals when we're talking to a group of people who don't really know the Lord. It's funny, when you're sharing in those situations, there's always a handful of people, when you're sharing, you can identify that are Christians. You'll begin to talk about Christ or believing in him and their eyes will light up. Yeah. They're probably just as happy that this is a guy who knows Jesus as you are to see them that knows the Lord. But boy, when you start preaching Jesus, when you tell people, listen, you look at the casket here and this is everyone's end. When you start saying something like that, you can see people get angry. Maybe good for us to tell them there's a God who will one day judge all men. And you will stand before him. That's a good reason. The love of God is a great reason to give your life to Christ. But to avoid judgment is just as good of a reason. Either way, you come to Christ. But to say, I don't want to be judged. I can't be judged. If I'm judged, I'll be found wanting. I'll be lost forever. I'll be sent away. And I think no one can stand before God on their own, of which there is an appointed day on which he will judge the world. And by the way, it's an appointed day. It can't be changed. It's coming. We're closer today to that appointed day than we were yesterday. I don't know when that day will be, but there's a day. And it says he will judge it in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is what makes him different than anybody else that was out there. The fact that Paul is preaching this in a world where there were people who were around when Jesus was risen from the dead makes this such a powerful statement. The fact that the Gospels were written. When I first began to teach in the mid-80s, there were quite a few scholars, biblical scholars, who believed that the New Testament was written in the 300s and 400s. And they would declare that all this talk about the resurrection was all these years later. Well, within the 30 years, evidence has come out so strongly that no one debates that the letters of Paul were written sometime in the 50s and 60s, when people were still alive who were in the area of Jerusalem. And when someone's still alive and reads it, then they could speak against it. It's a very powerful thing. He speaks of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which would be, boy, that's the mark of what God has done. Paul said, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then we of all people are the most pitiful. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Immediately, this became a problem for them. While others said, we will hear you on this matter. So this is what they did. They heard these things all the time. So Paul departed from among them. However, some joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus, the Areopagite, a woman named Darmas, and others who were with him. That's the response that we get when we share the gospel. There are those that hear and mock. That's okay. Don't be surprised by that, because Jesus told you that beforehand, that they persecuted him, they're going to persecute you. You can expect it. In fact, what did Jesus say about persecution? Rejoice when you are persecuted for my name's sake. And then there are some who say, we'll hear you on another day. Some will mock, some will immediately reject. There are some who will say, we'll hear you on another day. We're interested in it. Maybe they're really not. Maybe they're just philosophers. Maybe, again, they love to do this, but they'll hear on another day. But a few believed, and a couple of them are named. So we take it there's just a handful of people. By the way, out of all the sermons that have ever been preached, this is one of the glorious ones, chapter 17 in the book of Acts. But Paul leaves this city, and he goes to Corinth, and he gives no great sermon. In fact, and we'll talk more about this next week, but it seems as if he's a little discouraged. I think Paul looked at this message and thought, what a great opportunity, just a handful of people that got saved. He goes to Corinth, and Paul says to them, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with any worldly wisdom. He didn't come quoting any philosophers. He didn't use any worldly connections. But he said, but I came to you with the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. The interesting thing is, we don't know of a church being founded in Athens. But a huge church was founded in Corinth. Paul came with the power of the gospel and didn't come with any worldly wisdom. You kind of look back at Athens and you wonder, did Paul come with worldly wisdom in Athens? He crafts this message that has all these things in it, and just a handful believe. Now, you'll find people that'll say both. Some will say, this is the type. We ought to copy this. We ought to do this. This is an example of how we ought to preach. And you find others who will say, just preach the gospel. Just give a simple gospel message. You don't have to fill it with all kinds of quotes and things from people's world. Just preach them. Which one is really true? I don't know. Whatever the Holy Spirit moves upon you for you to preach in different places. But it is interesting to me that not much happened in Athens. But in Corinth, a lot happened. A church was founded there, a church that eventually had two letters that were written to it, that, like the church in Thessalonica, was all messed up. And we'll see that next week. So stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we are, again, so blessed by your word. It is very powerful. We think of Paul up on that mountain speaking to these philosophers. And I think of students and student ministries across the United States, speaking and debating with professors and philosophers and students. And a lot of good has come out of that. Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up people who will do these kind of things, but also for those who will just go to the heart of a city and preach the gospel, because it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation, that you died on the cross for our sins, that you came and fulfilled the scriptures as the Messiah, that you rose from the dead, and because you are alive, we can live, and that if we believe in you, we will be saved. Lord, I pray for any who are here who have never committed their lives to you, that you give them the boldness to take the next step. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd like to take an opportunity for those of you here today who have never invited Christ into your life. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That means that you have the right to open the door of your life and receive him. You also have the right to keep it closed. If you say today, I don't want to follow God, I'm not drawn to him, I want to live my own life, well then, go ahead. The Bible encourages that you, though, choose life and live. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve, and then choose life and live. In another place, God says to the nation of Israel, why will you perish? Why not come to Christ? Why not find life? Why not find the very reason that you are made as God draws you and calls you and loves you? But if you are here today and you want to invite him in, it's very simple. I did it when I was 14 years old. I was told the message of the gospel, and I was asked if I wanted to pray and invite Christ into my life, and I did. And my life was changed radically. I found myself becoming a new person. I became hungry to know God. I became hungry for his word. I desired to get together with Christians and fellowship, others who love the Lord. I found that my life changed. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ in, then I want to give you an opportunity. Right where you are, just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I'd like to make my way around the room, acknowledge your hand, and pray with you. Just raise your hand. Again, lift it up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you, sir. Up here near the front. That's great. Anyone else up on the balconies? I'll just scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand now. All right. You can put your hands down, and I'd like everyone, including the gentleman who raised his hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.